as well. Says, after they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned, so we're going back home, to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and after they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them, and that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. This is God's word. So I do have the map now. If you want to throw the map up there. They have finished. They've finished their journey. They started in Antioch, went there, went to, you know, made it all the way to Lystra, Derbe, and then they went back the backwards way. And now we're back home in Antioch. So last week Paul was left for dead, and then he did this, right? And then when he got to, you know, on his way back through all of them, he said, verse 22, what he was saying was that he strengthened the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and telling them it's necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So Paul's going back and he's preaching this apostolic message of suffering and then glory, birth pains, then birth, cross, then kingdom. And that's what the apostles think brings strength to the disciples. They're hearing this message and they're going, okay, I got this. I can keep going. And so that's what we're going to keep preaching here. We're going to keep pointing people to the coming kingdom and say you can endure now by the Spirit. Okay, putting your trust in that thing, all right, in the cross. Last night, we had a couple had been sleeping under the bridge out here for like three nights. Yeah, they didn't call till the third night. Said, we're just down the road. Like, got showers. Anyway, so picked them up, took them a little bit farther north to get them on their way, and they were coming from Veneta to go to Colorado to fix up a house and sell it. That was their plan. She had a miscarriage, so they had to go to the hospital in Blackwell and get that taken care of. The person they're traveling with abandons them at the hospital. So, like, they go in, have this horrible ordeal, come out, their vehicle's gone, the person they're traveling with is gone, and then they're sleeping under a bridge. And so, as a disciple of Jesus, I have good words for them. You know what I mean? We're driving down the road and I'm like, hey, your life sucks. he's like, you think? He's like, yeah, it does. This is really horrible. You know, can't imagine all, like, it's horrible. I'm really, really sorry. But I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's why I picked you up, one. But two, I have a message for people like you, okay? And it's through many sufferings and tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And it's Romans 8, the sufferings of the present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So I can't, you know, this truck stop might be worse than the last one, right? It might get worse, is what I told them. I'm not a real encouraging guy. And but I said the future for you can be, the future of the earth will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more disease, no more getting abandoned at the hospital, no more miscarriages. No, it's resurrection and it's life and it's joy and it's peace. Like, that's where everything is going. And this is a pretty big dude, you know, all tatted up, a teardrop here. I've heard that means things. I don't know my gang culture too well. And this dude is just sobbing in the front seat because he's hearing good news. He's like, oh, that is really good. That sounds good. It's like, yeah. And so if you turn from your sins and put your trust in the cross for the forgiveness of those sins, like, that future is yours, regardless of what tonight's like. Okay. That future is actually yours. You can actually live forever. And this will just be a memory someday. Right? So here's a gas station burrito. I'm sorry. You know, that's what they had. and some chocolate milk for her, and the gospel, the good news. So I'm just counseling people like that because I'm reading Acts, and this is how the apostles are counseling people. So it didn't feel especially powerful, right? The heavens didn't open in the car last night, but that's not really my job, okay? And that's not really your job. You just keep strengthening people with these simple words that the kingdom of God is coming. It's hard right now, and hold on to the cross, okay? Can you guys do that this week with someone? Find someone. You don't always get the softball like I did last night. Like, oh, your life is really bad. I have really good news for you. But the Lord is throwing them, okay? So try to hit those things. Okay. So we're going to look today at the rest of the journey home. And just for teaching purposes, we're going to break what happens here into three components of what we'll call church basics, okay? Meaning what behaviors and practices are laid out and models for these groups of disciples on the way home. And for these groups in these places, those basics in this passage are elders, prayer and fasting, and time. All right, you got those three things, you've kind of got a church going. So the first basic the apostles want to instill in their assemblies on the way home is the need for elders. Verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and they prayed with fasting, they committed those elders to the Lord in whom they have believed. So three questions here. Where did elders come from? Who are elders? And what do elders do? Okay, so where did they come from? In Exodus, Moses is tasked with leading the nation. So Exodus 18, 21, Moses's father, Jethro, his father-in-law, says, Moses, you're not good at this. You need some help. So Exodus 18, 21, he says, you should select from all the people, able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, hating, dishonest prophet, and place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they should judge the people. They should rule the people at all times, all right? And then in Numbers 16, when Moses is whining to the Lord about everybody, the Lord answered Moses and said, bring me 70 men from Israel known to you as elders and officers of the people, and they will help you bear the burden of the people so you don't have to bear it by yourself. So the leaders of the nation of Israel, spiritual and otherwise, are the elders. Then during the exile, after, you know, their Assyria and Babylon, you know, do their thing, the synagogue gets invented, right? You ever open up your New Testament and you're like, synagogue, I've never seen that before. That's new. Pharisee, that's new. Sadducee, that's new. Right? It's that period in the middle. That's where they popped up anyway. The synagogues take on that tradition from Exodus and Numbers. Elders lead these assemblies of Israel. So when Paul and Barnabas are going on their way back and they're making disciples in the synagogue, ideally that would have included the elders of the synagogue. And so those elders of these different synagogues, they're guys devoted to God and the scriptures of Israel. They're skilled in leadership and loving the people. They could have simply just carried on in their ways as elders with this new addition of the message of Christ crucified, right? Of his cross for the forgiveness of sins, of his resurrection, of the gift of the Spirit, of the inclusion of the Gentiles. That would have been ideal. We go to a synagogue, we make disciples there, the elders grab it and run with it. But evidently that didn't happen in every synagogue on the way there or on the way back. And so it seems like in those synagogues, where they had become disciples of Jesus, or in the synagogues that did become disciples of Jesus, they didn't completely separate from their synagogue, but they did need to form their own community assembly church that would meet together outside of the normal synagogue time, usually in homes. Right, that's what we find out. They're not like saying, hey, we're totally done with you, but if we're all going to name Jesus as our Messiah and follow after him, and you have a real problem with that, you know what I mean, oil and water, like, it's not going to work for a long time. And so in those new community assemblies churches, Paul and Barnabas say, hey, we got to appoint elders, okay? We got to appoint leaders in them. So for Paul and Barnabas, this is a basic thing we got to have. We've just gone through and made disciples. On our way back, now we got to make sure they've got shepherds, right, to lead them on this narrow path that leads to life. All right, that's where elders come from. Now you know. Okay, so that's where they come from. Second, who are they? What characteristics do they possess? Exodus 18 that we read, they're able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, they hate dishonest profit. And then after Paul's third trip around these parts, we'll get to that map when we come to it. Okay, he just goes round and round. He's going to give some more guidelines to a guy named Timothy, who was in Derbe, Lystra area, and Titus, about who these guys should be. If we're going to appoint elders in these assembly, who should they be? Okay? So first thing is they want to do it. Okay? The first scripture says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer. Okay? And in the apostolic writings, overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder communicates the same function and role, right? They're not different things. It's not like, well, that guy's an overseer, that guy's a pastor, that guy's a bishop, that guy's an elder. They all mean the same things. I'm dad, daddy, and father. Though she ever calls me father, that would feel weird. But same thing, right? Different word meaning same thing. So anyway, they're named, and they have this desire to do it. It says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. So elders see the promised land, they see the sheep, and their heart's desire is, hey, I want to get the sheep to the finish line. I want to get them on their way. So they don't desire to rule over people, right, just for the sake of that. They don't desire a platform for platform's sake. They desire to shepherd the flock of God. If anyone aspires to this, he aspires a noble, good thing, right? Like Jesus, right? Wanted to do it. Wanted. The Father sends the Son, sure, but the Son's like, I want to go and be the good shepherd to my people. So first, they want to do it. Second, they're faithful in the home. And just quick, we could have like skipped past this section of Scripture really fast, but we're about to get into Acts 15, and I wanted everyone here for that, and I knew the next 2 weeks people would be gone. Okay? So this is like a filler sermon. I shared a preacher's secret. Oh, no. Okay. So they want to do it, and then they're faithful in the home. Titus 1:5 says they are the husband of one wife. Now, obviously, that means they just have one wife. I mean, we're joking, anyway. traditionally, though, we've interpreted that to mean if he has a wife, he is loyal to her, right? He's a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. His eyes, hands, heart, the rest of his body belongs to her exclusively, all right? So this can't be a guy that flirts, okay? It can't be a guy who's on websites he shouldn't be in, massage parlors he shouldn't be in. Obviously, it's a guy who can't be in someone else's bed. He is the husband of one wife, okay? He's loyal to her. Next, he has faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. 1 Timothy 3:4. He has his children under control with all dignity. And to get real detailed on that question is tricky, but you understand the general principle, right? If his kids are hellions that nobody wants to be around, okay? I love all... We don't have that problem at CLC. All of our children are perfect. But if that is the case, like their children, you know, are just not good. He needs to devote more time to his fathering, right? You need to take care of this flock before you try to take care of another one, right? So he's faithful in the home to his wife, doing a good job with his children. Verse 4, he must manage, LSB, lead, King James, rule. He must manage his own household competently. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own household, Paul says, well, how's he going to take care of the assembly, right? So manage, rule, lead, like that covers the whole gamut of the home. He's going first in the spiritual lives of his wives and children. He's working to make money to take care of their physical needs. He's setting the direction of the home, right? If you walk into a house and it's just a dark cloud in there and no one can really breathe, you need to blame the dad for doing that, right? Even if it is, again, no one here, but even if it is the mom's fault, dad needs to go over and make sure that the home is a good, happy, joyful place to be. He sets the direction there, and he's not ignorant to the financial aspects of the home, okay? Like, he knows, hey, we have enough money to go to Venture today. Or Aldi, all right? So it's a big umbrella, though. He manages, he leads his home. And Paul's logic is simple, right? If he can't take care of the home, he's not going to be able to magically do better in the Lord's home, all right? So they want to do it. They're faithful in the home, and next they're faithful outside of the home. All right, they consistently live and they model a certain way of life in public. So verse 6, he says he must not be a new convert, and not convert in the technical sense that we've seen in Acts, which is a Gentile who snip snaps and then becomes Jewish. But a convert means a new believer here, a new disciple. And the reason is because if he is a new disciple and he's just, you know, heard the message, just starting to believe it, he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation of the devil. So if a guy is a new believer just starting to follow Jesus and you say, let's make that guy a leader in the assembly, well, the big head's a real problem, especially for men, right? Like, no, we can get very arrogant very quickly. And Paul says, let's not do that, all right? Or he'll become conceited and with pride, which happened to the devil. And it doesn't work out well for the devil if you read the end of the story. So verse 2, therefore an overseer, he must be above reproach. He must live in a certain way. Verse 2, he's self-controlled. Okay, so he's not a slave to his environment, not a slave to his emotions, right? If a guy flies off the handle constantly, he's a slave, right? He's not controlling his emotions. Someone else is controlling those things. His tongue, can he hold his tongue? If you can't, okay, his body, right? 4th of July calories don't count, right? But he can control his body. He's not a slave to someone else. His emotions submit to him. His tongue submits to him. All these things. He's sensible, so he doesn't do ridiculous things. His life choices, you can look at them and be like, okay, I see it. That makes sense. Not just like, what on earth are you doing with your life. Next, they're respectable, so men should look up to him generally. Even they don't like him. He walks through and like, I respect that guy. They're hospitable. So their life, their home, their table is open and available to sheep and non-sheep. Okay? If an elder is so closed off that unbelievers can't like talk to them because it's just okay, that's a problem, right? And elders have to be open to their members, right? Members of our church, every member here, the size that we are right now, you can all have my phone number. Anytime you can call me, okay? Because we're this small and we have, you know, six other elders that can be open and hospitable to our people. If we ever get to the point where it's like, well, we don't talk to those guys, we don't know those guys, they're not in our life, we've screwed up somewhere, okay? And we probably need to start new churches where people can know their elders and know their, all right? Okay, so they're hospitable. Verse 3 says he's not an excessive drinker. And based on Paul's other vice lists and his other letters, I would add an excessive eater. He's not a slave to consumption. Again, 4th of July doesn't count. All the cupcakes, all the cookies, all the barbecue, go for it. Next, he's not a bully, but he's gentle. He's not quarrelsome. In Titus, he's not arrogant. He's not hot-tempered. And this disqualifies a lot of guys from eldership, okay? Passivity and cowardice disqualify more, I think, in our modern era. But if a guy is a bully and he can't interact with people without starting some sort of mess, or he always has to assert himself all the time, or is hot-headed, that's a red flag. And Paul says you probably shouldn't put that guy in charge of anyone. He's a slave to his emotions. Verse 3, is he's not greedy. All right, we talked about this in Thessalonians and Sunday's Stoney's class this morning. This greed part, this desire for wealth, a lot of wealth, more wealth than you need, seems to be what made the leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus so wicked. They're making decisions based on money, not based on righteousness. And Jesus barbs at them a lot for that, okay? And you see why that would be a problem, right? Imagine if I didn't preach on certain topics or certain passages because I knew that would offend giving, right? That would keep people from giving. If I preach on this, they're out of here. Can't be a slave to money and lead the flock, okay? If a guy is totally motivated by money, he is controlled, but not controlled by the Lord. Verse 7 says, furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. That doesn't mean outsiders will necessarily like him. It just means they don't have anything bad to say about him. At least that's truthful. Make sense? Like, it should be clear in our community that you are a disciple of Jesus. You believe Jesus rose from the dead. His cross was for your sins. He's coming back to reign. You believe, you know, I always make fun of the ascension. You think he floated up on a cloud. Okay? And people can think you're weird and not like you, but they can't actually say anything about you. Your neighbor might not agree with your message. They might not agree with your lifestyle, but they do agree you're a good neighbor. They're glad you live next to them versus someone else. Verse 7, an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless. And blameless in the New Testament especially does not mean perfect. Right? Anna was blameless. Simeon was blameless. Zechariah was blameless. David could even call himself blameless. It just means that when he sins, he avails himself of God's means of grace and he repents quickly. Okay, he's a quick repenter, quickly going to the Lord. Verse 8, he loves what is good, sensible, righteous, and holy. Right? He obeys God's commands. He delights in God's commands. He doesn't see God's commands as a burden, right? Saying, oh, I have to do this. Like, I delight in my inward being in the law of God. So that's who elders are. These are qualities they must possess. And anyone who is an elder or has served as an elder knows you don't hit these things 100% of the time. Do you know that? Okay. There is one shepherd who does. We're aiming to be after him. Does it make sense? That's who elders are to be, right? This is just Paul's going back through saying, hey, we need these kind of guys in these assemblies leading these people. All right. So what do they do? What's their role in the assembly? Elders lead and elders feed, okay? So just for analogy's sake, elders play quarterback, right? They get the... Are there radio headsets in their helmets now? Is that... Okay, yeah. They get the play call from King Jesus on the sidelines, right? And in the scriptures. And they tell the huddle, we're going this way. All right, so Acts 20, 17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church and said, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction. All right? So that's one job that elders are supposed to do. So the assumed leadership of assemblies is not a pope, okay? It's not a council of bishops outside the congregation somewhere. You know what I mean? Like, we're not waiting for a letter from Kansas City to get here so we know what to do. It's not a solo elder, solo pastor in the congregation, right? Like, we don't have a mini pope here. That's not what Paul is setting up. It's not a church board that leads the church. It's a plurality. It's a group of willing, qualified men. They're entrusted with leadership in the body, right? This is explicit in the New Testament, unless we have apostles, which adds some... issues, which I don't understand. So elders lead. That's what they're doing. Next, elders feed. And they do this through their example, and they do this through teaching, and they do this through care. So 1 Timothy 3:2, one of the requirements of elders is that they are able to teach. Right? There's someone that if you had a question about following Jesus, you had a question about the scripture, they could open the scripture and say, yeah, here's what we're trying to do. Here's what we're aiming to do. Titus 1:9 says they must hold fast to the teaching that is reliable, precisely as it has been taught. Right? And, assuming the entirety of the Tanakh plus the teachings of Jesus and really that teaching of Jesus over those 40 days post-resurrection, they've received that from him and they hand it down. Why? So that he may be specially competent to strengthen and encourage people with sound teaching, right? What's Paul doing on his way back through? He's strengthening the disciples, saying, continue in the grace of God, teaching that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So they can strengthen and encourage people with sound teaching and to bring clear yet firm correction to those who oppose it. So the elder has to be able to say, hey, brother, what you're teaching, it's actually going to lead people on a broad path. And that broad path leads to death, right? So let's come back here, go back to the instruction of Jesus, go back to the instruction of the scripture. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, because that's what they're doing. That's their job. 1 Peter 5, which for this passage here was really, really important to me 10 years ago. My first week in the office. I was like, okay, they made a bad decision. But he says this: I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd God's flock that is among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then he goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd appears, right, when Jesus returns in glory, then you will receive your reward. So elders lead and elders feed. Elders teach. Okay? And we've tried to do that really intentionally here more over time, right? Elders teach most of our classes, right? If you're to walk into a classroom, an elder or an elder, even without the title, they still possess the characteristics. They teach most of our classes. For the last 10 years, it's become more and more and more normal for you guys to hear multiple elders teach from this pulpit, okay? Like my first year, I preached 51 Sundays. We had a missionary come in, but I preached 51 Sundays. 10 years in, I'll probably preach 35 Sundays this year on purpose, because more elders is more shepherds is good. And you don't get better at teaching and preaching without repetition, right? And the messages that I've heard from our elders leave me so strengthened and so encouraged. I would like to preach 52 Sunday. I love preaching, okay? But it's better long-term for our body to have multiple shepherds, multiple teachers expounding the Word of God for you for lots of reasons. But one is, like, you just hear things better from other people sometimes. Our coach told us defense was important, you know, your entire time in school, right? That your defense is important. Defense is important. Play defense like this. We had an NOC player come to our practice one day and say, defense is important. And we were all like, defense is important. Never heard that before, even though coach had said it every day for the entirety, right? Like, here, anyway. Anyway, we want elders to preach and teach and do their role. So they have to be Bible guys. Okay, elders have to be Bible guys who feed the flock on God's word. And then they also feed the flock through pastoral care, through being with and praying with members through good times and bad times and modeling. Here's how we trust God in this situation. Here's how we trust God in this situation and do the thing. And hopefully most of you have benefited from that, from someone at different times. Okay? So that's where elders come from. That's who they are, and that's what they do, right? And so for the apostles on their way back, that's just basic. Hey, this is one main thing that we need in these assemblies so that they finish the race. All right? All right. So next basic, because I spent way too much time on that one, is prayer and fasting. All right? And we'll go through these ones quick. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the elders, apostles appoint elders, they call the people to fast and pray, and then they hand them over to the Lord. So it's just like Acts 13 when they first left, they pray and they fast, and then they send them out to go, right? They entrust them to the Holy Spirit. You guys go do their thing, and that's a church basic. So what Jesus teaches in Matthew 9 still applies. Matthew 9:37. The harvest is abundant, right? There are plenty of lost people out there in Jesus' time and in our time, but the workers are few. So Jesus' solution for that is to prayer. Therefore, because there's such an abundant harvest, because there's so few laborers, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So easy application for that. Make it your aim. Clear your calendar, set an appointment, set an alarm for our monthly prayer meeting. The last Wednesday of the month, we've meet in there 6 to 7 to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, okay? I know you can't make a weekly prayer meeting. I know you can't make a daily prayer meeting, but maybe you can make a monthly one, and we can obey Jesus here and follow the example of the apostles, okay? All right, and then last basic of church life: elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, basic prayer and fasting, basic. And then the last one from this passage is just time. It's just time. Verse 27, after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything. Arrived back at Antioch. So they've come all the way through. They reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So that our next three sermons are going to be that. So next week, Stoney is going to do Galatians all at once. So like a 6-hour sermon. Yeah. Because all right, dealing with that. And then the next two Sundays are Acts 15, right, where the council convenes. It's like, hey, what do we do with the Gentiles, right? This has been happening all throughout Acts. We need a final word. So Paul says that the door of faith has been opened in all these places, even to the Gentiles. And then verse 28, they spent a considerable time with the disciples. So I know this is just elementary, so basic, but disciples are to spend time together, yeah. Right? You cannot substitute time. This is true with your spouse. This is true with your children. It's true with your church. If we want to exhibit the love for one another that Scripture calls us to, which is a really high bar, like they harp on that over and over and over, that you are to love one another. The only way we do that is we spend time with each other. And 10 to 11:30 on Sunday is really not enough. Especially when this meeting is mostly one guy talking. Okay? So if you use the applications to time, if you're in a Sunday school class, keep at it. Okay? How long you guys been going, Joe? Decades and decades.
Yeah. 40 years.
40 years of time together. And there's a deep love for one another in the class that happens through time. So if you're in a class, keep at it. If you're not in a Sunday class, I really encourage you to join one. Right? It's just an extra hour. Start it at 9. It's worth it to lose an extra hour and get more FaceTime with people. Okay, more time over time. Next, if you're in a home group, keep at it. Okay, and if you've done the home group thing, you know there's seasons where it's just like, oh, we just are finding ways not to meet, right, because of all the throw up and all the snot and then the vacations and then the sports. Yeah, like the stuff happens. Endure through those seasons and keep meeting, right? Like if you were meeting in 2 months have passed and we weren't able to because of sickness and whatever, get back together, right? Set your face like flint, right? Get together. And do the thing. Every Sunday, I don't want to go to group. Every Sunday. Like, I'm like waiting for a text from Megan that says, oh, they're all throwing up, so we can't meet. I don't want your kids to throw up, but I don't want to see you. me and Sarah, we'd rather stay home. Like, we're home bodies. But every week, we go to group. We do the thing, we pray for each other, we try to discuss the scripture as best we can with all of the children, which isn't a lot. We don't get to very much of it. But every week I get home and I'm so glad that I went. I'm so glad I spent time with people who are on the same path as me, trying to love the Lord, trying to encourage me. So like, right now I'm like, oh, I have group tonight. Every week. And every week I go and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, for those people you've placed in my life. So if you're in a group, keep at it, endure those hard seasons. And then fourth, if you're not in a home group, join one, okay? And if it sounds like too daunting of a task, you don't have to join a group or start a group or whatever. But this week, find a church member and say, hey, can we bring dinner over to your house and have dinner together? They spend a considerable amount of time with the disciples. So I know that wasn't like the most exciting exposition of Scripture in your whole life, but it's really important. It's important enough that these guys who are risking their lives unto death, they're saying, hey, these are the things we have to instill in these assemblies so that they stay on the narrow path. Okay? Okay. Amen. Robert, would you help us when you're ready? And I want to pray for you this morning. Father, thank you again for the example in Acts. Thank you for the names and places and people that really lived and really gave their lives to follow you, really believed and trusted in your cross, really believed and trusted in your return and promised to make good on all the covenants. So thank you for them. Thank you for this body here. That is a fruit of this. Paul's journey here from Antioch to Derbe, Lystra, and back were the fruit of that. 2,000 years later, on another continent, we came from them. These are our parents. These are our great, 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 great spiritual grandparents. So we thank you for them. God, I ask you for our body. God, we honor the shepherds that you've given us over the course of since 1896. The shepherds and teachers, whether named or not, God, whether title or not, we thank you for them. God, we thank you for the 100-plus years of deacons that you've given our body, that have served the body selflessly and been the example of Jesus. We thank you for 100-plus years of co-workers in the ministry, members here who have set their face to follow Jesus and love the members here. And I ask, God, that you would raise up more. God, I ask that there would be a steady stream, a consistent pipeline of shepherds here that would desire a noble thing, that would so order their lives, their character, to be able to do it, that would so love the Scripture and the Gospel, that they'd be able to teach it and pass it on. So would you show us how we can do that better? God, I ask that you'd give us a desire to pray, desire to fast, to seek you for the harvest, to seek for your work in our own life. God, make us a praying church. And God, thank you for the time that we get with each other in this 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that we get. Help us devote time to each other, to seeing faces, to laughing, to crying, to all the stuff, all the totally normal evenings together. Help us do it unto the glory of God and for the benefit of one another. And Lord, we ask you for that couple from last night, that they wouldn't just be moved with the gospel. They would rely on it and trust in it, and that we would see them in the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, everyone said.